You know, if you've been with us, we've been doing this series on the concept of prayer, utilizing the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, as a pattern or ingredients to include in our prayer, because God wants you to pray. Not only does God want you to pray, God wants to give you the answer, John chapter 15, verse 17 and 16, because that's what gives glory to your Father, that you produce much fruit, and that fruit is in context of answered prayer. So God never gets tired of hearing from you. God doesn't get bored. He never gets annoyed. He never gets, I don't have time for you today, I'm busy, Gabriel's acting up, you know, some angels are starting to show a little dissension, and I got to deal with some problems, and sorry, I'm just limited right now. I've already met three other million prayer requests, and you're just going to have to hold off for a few minutes. God doesn't do that. He looks forward to time with you, as you would as a parent or a grandparent to the children that you hold and love. And God doesn't play games. He doesn't dangle something in front of you just to see you jump through hoops and skip and then laugh and smile and say, sorry, not today. And so that brings me to the conclusion because of an idea, because the way my brain processes, I wouldn't know, okay, God, if you said it, you meant it. If you meant it, then it should happen. And if something's not happening, what is wrong in the mix? If I follow the ingredients of a recipe, and I'm not a cook or a baker by any means, but if I follow the ingredients of a recipe and I keep coming out with a different result, I like to know something's wrong in the mix. Maybe I'm adding something that shouldn't be there. Maybe I've not included something that should. And so we're looking at the pattern of being open for God to help us not to just pray when we have a need, but begin to understand that the rhythm of prayer is a relationship. Communication. It's building our walk with God in a way that doesn't have to be so overstructured in life. Some people are to the minute. How long do you pray? There's sometimes you can pray longer, sometimes you can pray shorter, but it's an attitude of prayer. And so one of the things I like about this whole idea is that it allows you, hey, I got 10 minutes. I'm going to spend time 10 minutes with the Lord today. Or, man, I'm going to a prayer meeting, and I want to spend 4 hours. Some people, after 7 minutes, they're thinking, what now, Lord? Do I just keep repeating it? And so we're looking at the idea of this, and Jesus, in this, he said, pray after this manner, which gives us the context of after the ingredients or the pattern. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We've talked about worship and taking time. Don't start off your prayers with problems. Start off your prayers with thanksgiving, with praise. Get into God's presence. How do I do it? Do I sing a certain song? It could change. The beauty of this is that it is so fluid, and it's learning to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart, because the song you sang yesterday might not be the song that needs to be sung today. The verse you were quoting and memorizing and speaking with confidence last week might not be the one that the Lord wants you to deal with today. I've had times in my own prayer, and it's a growing thing, and this is not something you copy from other people. It's really something you learn on your own, because that's what makes the real difference. If you just copy somebody, you'll soon forget it down the road. But in your walk with God, you'll find out, all right, Lord, I want to spend time with you, and I'm not feeling your presence, or I'm in your presence, all of a sudden something changed, and I'm just following the pattern. And he wants you to know that the key pattern is him, not the pattern itself. Show me. There's times that he'll say, I want you to just be quiet and just lift your hands and don't do anything. There's times he'll say, I want you to sing. I just want you to pray. I just want you to say my names and the benefits and how that works and speak the word over your life. Whatever it might be, I want you to kind of spend some time in thanksgiving, because you've been so overwhelmed with what's not, you forgot to focus on what is. And as you begin to be fluid, flexible, whatever word you want to use, don't be so rigid. I know no one hears like this, but I know in the church world, the religious world, and I'm not into religion, I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ and the foundation being the Word of God. But so many times people get caught up following the boxes created by man that look good on the surface, but if it's not the thing for the day, you don't come home to your spouse and follow the 7 points that someone already quoted, and you look at it and read to them, how is your day today? I love you very much. Please accept these flowers. No matter how much you spend on those flowers, and no matter how, it doesn't go far. Why? Because there's nothing from the heart. nothing from the heart. Let it come from your heart. God said to his people in Israel, he says, you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far, 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 far from me. We can do stuff out of discipline and rote and routine and miss the essence. I'd rather have 5 seconds in the presence of God than 5 hours just trying to get there. Thinking I'm doing God a favor, doing a religious to-do, doing a, oh, God must be impressed with me today. No, just get into his presence. Say, get into his presence. Say, get into his presence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I love that. Get into his presence. Because as you walk through that process, you begin to experience him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the time we can begin to do self-awareness. Lord, are my priorities right? Is your kingdom number one? Is your word priority? Am I following your word? Don't be overly sensitive of saying it's my way or the highway, and God, you got to do it the way I want you to do it. No, sometimes it's okay to say, Lord, what is not right? What am I doing wrong? The sooner you get to that attitude, the faster you'll grow in the things of God. Because how else can you expect, even in the natural, you to do things right in places you've never been? God will take you into places and relationship and depths of understanding that you've never been there before. When you walk in thinking that you're the absolute right and you can't learn any more, then you've limited the level of what you can do in your own understanding. But when you begin to say, God, I'm available, teach me. Lord, if there's something I'm not seeing, something I'm not knowing. That was something that the Lord had on my heart a few weeks ago that I just kind of been letting it percolate within my spirit. That even in tithes and offerings and giving, and this is behind us, now I can say it. There's so much emphasis on giving, and there's so much emphasis on finding the mind of God on giving, and that's important. But Lord's placed on my heart to begin to emphasize the anointing on receiving. Because if you know how to give but don't know how to receive, you're just throwing money, it feels like, out the window, and it's not coming back. There has to be an anointing to receive, not only anointing to give. If people are only concerned about building their budget in a ministry, they're only going to teach you how to give. They're not going to teach you how to receive. Right. All right, that went over real well, so we'll keep moving on. I'm letting it percolate. We'll get to it later on. Don't worry, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Your heavenly Father wants you blessed. You're already blessed. Did you hear me? You're already blessed. Not just spiritually. You say, no, I'm not blessed. My car has 180,000 miles on it. I'm not blessed. Listen, in some countries, if you have a car, you're blessed. If you have a bicycle in India, you're blessed. We compare being blessed by comparing ourselves with others. But, you know, if you're going to do that, if you have a pillow you slept on last night and more than one pair of shoes, then you are in the top 8% income of the world. We're so blessed, we don't even know we're blessed. Do you know you live way better in more luxury today than the millionaires did in the 1920s? Do you know, realize that? They had a lot of money, but they didn't have heating and cooling and running water. And come on, somebody, we get mad if we don't have... Remember the day when you bought a car and you say, you want air with that? No one ever thinks about that. It better have air. Sometimes we forget how blessed we are. And God wants you blessed. Keep it in balance. It doesn't have to be a Kardashian blessed. That's where people get weird. Being blessed means your needs are met and you have a full sufficiency to not only meet your needs and live the way God wants you to live, but to help other people. Because some people look blessed, but they're so in debt, they can't sleep at night. That's not the blessing of heaven. The blessing of heaven is God not only will meet your need and you have material stuff, but you can rest good at it because you are not under the gun of pressure of trying to make that next payment because you know that he is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your sufficiency. Give us this day. God don't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. I'm trying to get to my notes. We're just going to hang out until eventually. Man, if we don't get there, we don't get there. God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Woo, nobody likes that, but I'll tell you what, forgiveness is a faith factor, not a feeling factor, and it's to free you from the person who's done you wrong. It's not to justify it, say that it was acceptable or God did it. God didn't plan that. God didn't want that. But you can begin to, you know, one of the things that helped me is the people who've done me wrong. You say, Pastor, people have done you wrong. You better believe it. That's called life. But the people that have done me wrong, I begin to, instead of being angry with them, consider them insignificant. Too insignificant to try to derail you from destiny. Because when you start seeing how big your destiny is, when you begin to see how big the plans God has for you, then you begin to see that those big ideas should never be held back by little ideas, little actions, or little people, or little problems. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That almost looks like an escape hatch. God doesn't give you escape hatches. Have you noticed that? For Jesus, you got to read the Bible within the context of the Bible. Jesus didn't say, if you love me and serve me, you'll never have a problem. He said, even if you love me and serve me, you know what? And you're hearing my word and doing it, there'll still be trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, because a person who hears the word and does it is like someone who's built their house on the rock, not the sand. And even if a storm comes and beats on the house, you will outlast. You will come out ahead. You want to know how you're going to come out ahead? Because when the storm is gone, you come outside the doors and you not only see that your house is still there, your neighbors are gone. I wonder how much that land's going for. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. What the enemy thought was his just became available. Because if I look at the context of Scripture, David, when he faced Goliath, his approach was not, oh, please help me survive. His approach to the king, his approach to his brothers, his approach to his friends is, what is the reward? I'll take this guy. He was so confident, he was concerning to everybody around him. But his boldness wasn't in himself. His boldness was in his God. Because he had been anointed already by Prophet Samuel with the kingly anointing, which was an anointing to bring order against the enemies of God. So it wasn't him in the natural just emotionally working himself up. It was him being sensitive to the anointing of the kingly anointing to subdue the enemies of God. To subdue. When all of a sudden someone operates in a kingly anointing, if that's not you and you're not at that level, that's not your moment, don't get offended by their authority. Because they're bringing under subjection that which is rising up against the will of God. Wow, why are their tone, can't they be a little sweeter? Yeah, if you want your head knocked in. There's times that with that healing anointing just comes upon my life to pray for people. I've had people say, you look so mean. I'm not mad at the person. I'm not mad at the situation. But there's a righteous indignation against the enemy who's trying to steal health out of the life of a born-again believer, a child of God. And so it's a subduing, it's bringing the order of God back into that situation, because the order of God is the will of God. The order of God is for you to be healed. The order of God is for you to be blessed. The order of God is for you to have the peace of mind in the name of Jesus. And I call healing in your body right now. The order of God is for you to have peace and rest. The order of God is for you, the joy of the Lord to be your strength. The order of God is for you to be confident and bold. The order of God is for you not to deal with fear, for God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. The order, that's the will of God. And so the enemy comes, John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to take what you have, not give you something you don't want. I know I've said it, but we got to hear it and hear it and hear it. Because Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And you got to realize that the enemy doesn't try to give you something. He's trying to take something from you. And there is an anointing that brings the order back the way God wants it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus said. That's bringing the order. David was coming. He was confident. Joshua 1 tells us that when you're meditating the word, you'll see what to do, and that'll make you strong and courageous. Just be strong and courageous, God said, and I'll give you the land. Be strong and courageous, and you'll divide the inheritance to the people. Only be strong and courageous, and Joshua, and I'll put you in a position that, look it up, that no one will be able to stand against you. Did you realize that the anointing of God can be on your life, that anybody who rises up against you, they got to fall? No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is your right, your heritage, your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's in the Bible. Challenge it. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge it. Get in the word. And God will... There's times that someone next to you might be in a different anointing or ministering that you are. Don't get mad at them. They don't have to. It doesn't mean you're wrong and they're right, or they're wrong and you're right. We got to learn to flow together. We're part of the body. The heart doesn't say to the kidneys, you got to stop what you're doing. Let's all get into beat. Come on now. Come on. Everybody. No, the heart knows that it's got its rhythm. It's got its beat. It's got its timing. And so does the other organs. They have their own. But working together... Working together, working together, working together, working together. You have a sound. You have a beat. You have a timing, a tempo. You don't have to match everybody around you. You be who God made you. Some are shouters, some are quiet. That's okay. Some are runners, some are jumpers, some are sitters. That's okay. Some see things differently. That's okay. It's all the body coming together. Some of you, you're sitting here and you've been to different churches and you've walked around always feeling you were odd and weird and never fit in. It's because you're trying to fit into something that you were called to match. You're not called to imitate. You're called to bring your gifting to the body and to be in that rhythm that can contribute through love the benefit and the health of the body. You say, I don't match the people around me. I'm glad you don't match the people around you. I'll just be real. Can I just be transparent? Any place I go and everybody matches, it makes me nervous. I don't care if it's a restaurant. I don't care if it's a church. I don't care. If I look around and everybody's wearing the same thing, same hairstyle, same race, it don't matter. I get nervous. Something's wrong with this picture. Am I the only one that thinks that way? Somebody's not being genuine. Somebody's not being real. Somebody's not following their timing. Somebody's not in step to who God's called them to be. That's the beauty of the body. Woo. Is it okay if I just exhort this morning? I might not get to know. Because it just turned 11, and I haven't even started to look at my notes yet, because I'm just... I just started to say hello. And here we are. Hello. Jesus had me at hello. Say, I have a sound. Listen, your style, your rhythm, your team might be a little different. Even in your prayer rhythm. And people don't like that, because we like to have someone tell us, this is exactly how you do it. Let's all fit into this mold. And if we don't fit into the mold, something's wrong. Well, you just find God. Walk it out. I'd rather have people that love Jesus with all their heart, have a clear conscience, and still got some areas that are jacked up, that need work on. Because Jesus called us to catch fish. The Holy Spirit's the one that cleans the fish. Than people that have already learned how to be a church person and speak Christianese and talk the language and look the part and dress on a certain way, and when they talk and tell jokes, they have to look two ways. I'm not into that. Just be real. Live your life, love convictions, and live your convictions. Live your convictions. Your convictions can disagree with mine. We're all growing. But the one thing I hate is people talking like they have one conviction and living a different way. I was at a restaurant, and a member came over and started talking to me, and we got in a conversation. And you know what? And all this story, all the stuff that's going on in some areas of the church world, and maybe you haven't heard it, and if you haven't, called yourself blessed. But this talk about prosperity, they call it the prosperity of the gospel. And, you know, I'm not into gimmicks and games. I get that. But you can't read the Bible and tell me that God wants you less than what you were before he came around. I'm sorry. You can't. It goes from Genesis all the way through that God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. I don't know how you read that. God delights in the prosperity of his children. I don't know how you misread that. You know what I mean? If you want to say that God's going to, listen, but if you want to believe that being poor is spiritual versus saying, God, I might be struggling financially, so show me how I can grow out of this so I don't have to be this, and I can break that ceiling for the next, not only my life, but the next generation and the next generation. But if you want to believe something different, you're welcome to it. Just live it. Don't be a hypocrite. I don't think any Christian should have anything. Then quit going to work 60 hours a week. You lying hypocrite, you. Well, I thank God put this sickness on me for his glory. That's not in the Bible. But if you want to believe it, believe it. Quit going to the doctors. Quit popping those pain pills. Begin to experience what you say you believe. I know this is not a real good teaching moment. We're not following in a path, but we're just hanging out right now. What'd you do at church today? We just hung out. Does he usually do it that way? No, but you never know what's going to happen at Hope Church. Just live it. And when you start to live it, you're like, man, that don't make sense. Well, there you go. Let's be open and say, Lord, show me, teach me, reveal your word. Psalms 119, the unfolding of his word, the entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding. Lord, I need some better understanding. Because you know what we need? We need men and women of God to rise up in who God's called them to be and to further advance the gospel. To move, if you're into football, to move the football down the field. And in your life, you might not score, but you're moving it down the field to eternity. Hebrews 11 is all about men and women, and it says, and they saw what God was doing. They recognized that this is not their final destination, and that there was something greater. And many of them did not receive, but they were part of a bigger game, and they moved that football down the field. I'm thankful that my dad moved the football down the field. Because I knew what he grew up. When he was coming up as a kid, some of you might not realize, when he was coming up as a kid, and I love that side of the family, there's not. But we have to recognize that if we don't break that barrier, and maybe this is all for somebody here that needs, if you don't break that barrier in your life, who will? Right? I love that Will Smith movie. Of your pursuit of happiness. I can't watch it anymore. You know, the one time was emotionally messing you up, but you know, he broke the barrier, right? He paid the price to fight the enemy that was in the promised land of what belonged to him, really, is what's happening. See, and my dad, his history of his family, help us, Jesus. Most shame. He broke poverty. They're all poor. Now, if you're poor, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. But it does. I'm telling you that in covenant, there's more for you. It's already available to you. You just got to learn what to do and walk it out. Poverty, alcoholism. He lived in poverty. He used to joke and say that when he was growing up, he was born in 1939, and when he was growing up, you had the don't get offended me. This is just you had the poor white people and you had the poor black people, and he said that we were so poor that it was black and whites together. They just didn't. There was no room. They didn't have enough money to be raised. There was just no room. There was just poor, poor. And it wasn't because his mom and dad didn't work. They would work in the steel factory all week, and then the dad would take the check and go cash it and drink it at the bar, tavern. So he grew up with that. When he was 5, 6 years old, his uncles thought it was fun. They would put whiskey in his bottle when he was two or three years old, put whiskey in his bottle to see him get drunk and fall around. That's a crazy demon from hell. Racism, alcoholism, crazy demon from hell. Abuse, crazy demon from hell. His grandfather on one side was a minister, but he didn't grow up in a Christian home. And he ended up getting saved at the age of 17. He went to a movie theater and saw, believe it or not, it was the the Ten Commandments movie. So, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit used that, convicted him. He got saved and decided to go to Bible school. Parents dropped him off at Springfield, Missouri. He went to a Baptist Bible school. Parents dropped him off, said, see, didn't help him, didn't check on him. He said he lived on, he tried to find cans to get some money to get some peanuts out of the little thing just to survive. He paid a price. He paid a price. Look at the goodness of God. So when I was growing up, we didn't know poverty like that. We didn't know racism. My dad's best friend was an African-American gentleman who's still a key mentor in my life. He calls me his son. I call him dad. It was just the way it is. We didn't know that. We didn't. Witchcraft? Evil spirit. Had to be broken. These are things he came out of. Abuse, anger, hatred. But you know what? God got a hold of his heart and he decided that life could be better than what it was. And he broke the ceiling so that not only he broke through and moved the football, but then his kids didn't even know about it. We weren't exposed to that garbage. I feel the Holy Spirit on this. There's some of us, we have to quit being passive and victims and choose, do we want to move the ball down the field? And if the Lord tarries, not only for those in, not only for us, but those who follow us. And again, I'm not, if you're dealing with that today, I'm not diminishing you. But I mean, my uncles and that whole family, they were on welfare checks. And so they would vote based on who was going to give them the most welfare check. That was the only thing they cared about. But we don't have to live that way. You can be a light in the darkness. I'm not asking you to jump 10 feet, 10 miles. I'm asking you, are you willing to let God guide you to the next step? Keep moving. In football, they move it by the yard. Let's focus on the yard. And once we get that 1 yard, we're going to move to the next yard. Once we deal with that area, you don't have to live and grow and raise your children and grandchildren. Maybe they're all raised. Start again so your great-grandchildren can know there is difference. That you don't have to live in hatred or live in poverty or live in perpetual sickness and pain or live in confusion and all the anger and violence. You can break the bonds of the enemy, the chains that has held the generations back, and begin to see God do the impossible in your life and through your life. Move the football down the field. Move the football down the field. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. He brings his light and show you, I've already paid the price. I've already dealt with it on Calvary. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Now go in his name. Go in his name. Go in his name. Now you might be doing great, but I'm still here to tell you, in Jesus, the best is yet to come. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. Say, in Jesus, the best is yet to come. Begin to speak to your situation. Speak to your physical body and say, body, you might be in pain today, but I'm telling you, it's getting better. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. Finances, I might be struggling trying to make ends meet. And you begin to speak the word. In Jesus, the best is yet to come. I'm not going to live this way. I don't have to stay this way. It can change. Let the anointing of God's word stir on the inside of you. And you become bold as a lion. For the righteous are bold. You, something will stir up and say, wait a minute. I don't have to tolerate this. I don't have to accept this. I don't have to embrace this. I don't have to share this. I can break it and move on. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. 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 I decree and declare in the timing of God, as you begin to walk things out, And if you could take a snapshot picture of your life today, that I decree and declare over your life that in the near future, as you obey God and walk this thing out by faith in the truth of the word, that if you could take a snapshot of where you're going and put them side to side, a before and after, if you will, that in the natural, they will not even look the same. It won't look like a little better life. It'll look like the lives of two entirely different people in the name of Jesus. 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 You look at that and say, oh, here's my before and after. Well, which one are you? Oh, they both were me at one time. Nah. You're saying that person was that? Nah. You're going to start laughing and saying, really? Because the Bible says that they begin to celebrate. It was like heaven on earth, what God's going to do in your life. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Because we have to get frustrated, tired of the status quo of what has been acceptable, what's been tolerated, what's been permitted. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, we have to take a step back and say, wait a minute, because God doesn't want you to sit there and say, Lord, deliver me. No, the idea of David was to deliver me, was God was going to deliver the enemy into my hands. Like we said last week, you do not need protection from the enemy. The enemy needs protection from you. This day, Goliath, God will deliver you into my hands. It's God who gives you the victory. It is God who empowers you. It is God who gives you the idea. It is God who has equipped you. It is God that has improved your skill. It is God. It is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And quit saying, oh, I've never seen it that way. I don't know if I can do it. It's not about you. You have to die to you so that you can live in Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And if he gave himself for me, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened so we can know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you that believe. The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on high in heavenly places. He set him where? He not only delivered him from death, he set him on high in heavenly places. He not only brought him out, he raised him up. He's not only going to bring you out, he's raising you up, because the Bible tells me that you are seated with Christ far above all principalities and powers. Thank you, Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay. I got to at least read it, because otherwise someone walks in. He didn't even open his Bible and read. Okay. We're closing with this, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles and devices of the enemy, the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you. So God wants you to be strong, because your enemy is there, but you are stronger. Say, I'm stronger. In Jesus. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Sometimes we think stand is a defensive posture. Stand is not a defensive. God doesn't want you to be defensive. If God wants you to be defensive, then he would put armor on the backside of you. There's no armor on the backside, because God only wants you to advance. For the gates of hell shall not prevail. A gate is the last line of defense for any city before you have access to the reward. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Thank you, Jesus. We designate you our truth. and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What am I telling you in closing? That when you're praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't bubble wrap you. He empowers you so that you can be victorious, so that you can win, so that you can be empowered, strong, and courageous, not afraid to wake up in the morning. But looking for, Ephesians says, to look for the opportunities of God. Do you know the fear of the enemy will keep you from looking for the ideas and opportunities of God? Which many times will be the opportunity for your blessing. We speak God's best over your life. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know that he's real? In the way you process, the way you experience, that you know that Jesus is real. Only you can answer that. Only you could answer that. If you don't, you can. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. At the count of three, if you're like, I don't know him, but I need prayer, include me in that prayer. I want you to lift your hand and then we're going to pray together. One, two, three. Pastor, we're doing it different. Pastor, I need prayer. I'm missing God. I'm not connected with God. He's not in the position I need him to be. I see those hands. Hands are going up everywhere. I see the hand. My heart's not right. Maybe you've allowed sin in you. You know you're separate from God. You know that things aren't right. Things are not right on the inside. You know you do not have a real... I see the hand. Thank you, Eric. I see the hand. You can put it down. I do not have a real relationship with Jesus. I'm not living the life the way he wants me to live it. I've been doing my thing and trying to just sprinkle a little of God into my situation to make it better. Don't work that way. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I see the hand. Thank you. I see the hand. I see those two hands. God bless you. Let's pray this prayer. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving. Amen. Amen, church. Amen, church. Before we dismiss, let me just tell you this. We truly do love you. Wherever you're at in the journey of life, we love you. You're not perfect. Nobody is. You got issues. Welcome to life. But we don't have to stay with those issues. You're loved. Make sure you share that. Will you invite somebody to come to church with you next week? Tag somebody. Be a part of reaching out, make a difference, and watch what happens in your life. It improves the quality. It really does. We just want you to have the best, be the best, do the best that God has for you. Nothing more, nothing less, just what God has. And I'm telling you, it's going to blow your mind when you see all that God has for you. We love you. We will have prayer partners down at the end of the service here in the front if you need one-on-one prayer. But we call you blessed. Have a great day. See you next week. We're going to be talking about putting on the armor of God. We're going to emphasize each one more separately. Amen? So we're going to talk about that. I need to deal with my thought life or my heart life or my self-image or peace. We're going to talk about how to expand in each area. God bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.